We will continue with the text that we started on last week from Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus, our Lord, is speaking. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Again, Jesus says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation or the hour of tribulation. This survey interested me. It talks about the way people spend time as time is put in these categories over an average lifespan. The average person over their lifespan will spend 7 years in the bathroom. Now, my daughter's already done that, and she's only 16. The average person spending 7 years in the bathroom will also spend 6 years eating. So you actually spend less time eating than you do in the bathroom, which is an amazing thing to me. And 5 years waiting in lines. Now, if you come here second service and try to use our bathroom, you'll spend that much time in about 2 weeks, I think. 2 years on hold on telephones. A year and a half tying your shoes. Isn't that amazing? You spend a year and a half of your life tying your shoes. 8 months opening and discarding junk mail. 6 months sitting at red lights. And 17 hours reading stupid facts about how we spend our time. Amazing to me, those that study time say that you spend an amazing amount of your life really tying shoes, being placed on hold, or sitting at red lights. Now, we are all aware of time pressures. And so, in our generation, a whole cottage industry has arisen concerning time management. And we see, especially at this time of year, all sorts of pushes and advertising for all kinds of daytimers and palm-held computers to organize your time. There's a real emphasis in our generation to manage your time well. In reality, as valuable as those things may or may not be, the Bible has a very practical word for you and for me about time. Throughout the Scriptures, we get back to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, who says that we are to be those who redeem the time, because the days are evil, or redeem the time because things are wrapping up. Now, the Scriptures tell us that if we live our lives backwards, that is, continually thinking about the big picture of eternity, or as Jesus would say, seeking first the kingdom, that we will find ourselves navigating life and managing time well. Now, oftentimes people say to us, well, you guys are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Ever hear that? I even hear Christians say that. We got to be careful that we're not so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Folks, that's not a Bible verse. Do you know that? It was a saying that was uttered by Mark Twain. Mark Twain was not really a strong Christian, folks. He was skeptical, he was cynical, he was sour, he was dour, he was down on believers. And he, in his cynicism, said, "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." But in reality, the Bible declares to us just the opposite, that you can be no earthly good until you are heavenly minded. That's the fact. You can't be of good on earth until you're really focused on eternity. And that's what this book of Revelation does. It gets us focused on the big picture. And it reminds us, as we saw in our study last week, that Jesus is on his way back to take us out of the hour of temptation, or keep us from the hour of temptation, which is the tribulation. Now, remember, the tribulation is that section of time that is described in Revelations chapter what? 6 through 19. It is a time that follows the church, chapters 4 and 5, being caught up in heaven. Then comes the tribulation, when God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. It's, as chapter 6 declares, it's the wrath of the Lamb, and who shall stand, they say in that day. But as we saw in our study last week, the Bible declares to you and me that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto what? Salvation. So we began this discussion last week concerning how we can be sure biblically that we are going to be taken up in this event called the rapture. Oh, that event that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself," Paul says, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up," or snatched up, or raptured, "to meet with them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, the rapture, it's going to happen. When it happens, I am firmly convinced, before the events of chapters 6 through 19, the events called the tribulation. Now, it was my intention this morning, when the day started, to finish the second half of this message. That will happen next Sunday, Lord willing. Because, you see, I didn't get very far. In fact, I felt led to sort of move in a little different direction concerning this next point that I want to make with you, and then we'll finish up the final 5 or 8 or whatever we get to points in our study next time. But I want you to think through with me one huge point today. If you've been taking notes starting last week, this would be point number 6. Is that right? Or somewhere around there. So point number 6, if you're taking notes, and we'll only do this one today, so don't worry. But people say, "You know, John, you're taking all this time to talk about this event called the rapture being before the tribulation. I don't understand." Because my buddy, he believes in a post-trib rapture. And my other friend, he believes in a mid-trib rapture. You say, "What is a post-trib rapture? Or what is a mid-trib rapture?" Well, it's very simple. The post-trib rapture view is that the rapture will happen post or after the tribulation. And they place the rapture after the events of chapters 6 through 19 happen. They make it simultaneous with the second coming, when Christ comes to the earth, goes up to the city of Jerusalem, and establishes his kingdom. The mid-trib rapture view are those that say the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation when the seventh trumpet is sounded in Revelation chapter 11. With the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that is the trumpet of the rapture, and that's when the church goes up in the middle of the tribulation. So you have post-trib, you have mid-trib, and then you have the right view, which is pre-trib, pre-tribulation. It means that we are going to be raptured to meet the Lord in the air and taken to heaven for 7 years, a seven-year honeymoon in accordance with the Old Testament marriage customs. They would take their bride away for 7 days, and the bride would not be seen. 7 years will be tucked away and not seen on the world until the second coming happens when he comes back to earth. He meets us in the clouds in the rapture, takes us up to heaven, and then we come back to earth, you see, in the second coming. That's the pre-trib, correct, right view. Now, people say, John, you know, maybe this interests you, but it really doesn't make much difference to me whether it's post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-trib. What's the big deal? I think it is a big deal. Now, you can still be a wonderful Christian and certainly be in heaven if you embrace the wrong view. You'll just find out when you get there, you see. And I say that tongue in cheek, but in reality, you can still be a wonderful brother, a great Christian, a fine sister, and be mid-trib or post-trib. But there is a problem. And as a pastor, I think it's a significant one. And as a pastor and as a Bible teacher, I feel that it is worth the investment to take these weeks and to establish why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. It has nothing to do with a position eschatologically. Now, that's a fancy word. Eschatology just means the doctrine or the teachings on future things. Does it matter? I think it does, because it will affect the way you manage your time. It'll affect the way you live on earth. It'll affect the way you structure your day. It'll affect the priorities that you make in the coming year. What do you mean? Let's listen to what Jesus has to say about why the rapture, your view on the rapture and its timing, will affect how you think and can affect what you do. Let's turn and hear Jesus' comments on this time. The Olivet Discourse, the teachings of Jesus that he gave concerning future things, found in Matthew chapter 24. Turn there with me if you would, please. Matthew chapter 24. Now Jesus here in Matthew 24 is talking about the last days, the end times, and his coming. He says in verse 42 of Matthew 24, he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Watch, because you don't know what hour the Lord is coming for you and for me. Know this, verse 43, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. If the goodman, if the owner, let's say, of the house had known what hour of the day the thief had written in his daytimer, had punched into his palm-held computer, "I'm going to go rip off your house at 10 p.m. The goodman of the house, or the owner of the house, would have been watching and ready. By the way, we're having a real challenge here that you might want to keep in prayer. There's somebody that's ripping us off. And it's the second time it's happened now in the last few weeks, but they're climbing up that huge pole in the amphitheater where the speakers are held. We call that pole Rex. It's kind of like a big dinosaur, the speaker. Somebody is climbing up that thing and stealing our speakers. And, you know, pray that they'll slip. No. It's a gutsy thing. It amazes me that somebody would do that. But somebody evidently is just determined to steal, to break in. And just pray that God's will shall be done, truly. But Jesus here is saying, if you know when the thief is going to show up, if we knew when that guy was going to come around again, believe me, we would be watching with shotguns. No, with flashlights and... pea shooters, cell phones, whatever it might be. We would be very much interested and very much watching if we knew, hey, that the thief is going to break in to our amphitheater or to our church, you see. Now Jesus says, I am going to break in. Break in? What do you mean? I'm going to break into your plans. You, John, you, Bill, you, Nancy, you, Jack, you have your plans all laid out. It's all programmed in your computer. It's all written down in your day timer. But guess what? Your house is all figured out and neatly framed. Your plan is all nicely made. But I'm going to break in. There's coming a time when I'm going to crash into your thing. I'm going to break into your schedule. I'm going to show up, and it's going to be at a time in a day when you don't expect it. Now, if I was to say here this hour, how many of you truly, honestly, truly, honestly, believe that Jesus is going to come back in the next 60 minutes? I mean, not that he could, not that he might, not that it... perhaps will be, but really believe that the rapture is going to happen in the next 60 minutes. I don't think any of you would say, I would bank everything I have and all that I own. I'd put it all on the line on a bet that the Lord's coming back in 60 minutes or less. Would anybody in here truly make that bet, that wager, putting everything on the line, saying, I'm so sure that here's the keys to my Lexus right now? Or whatever it might be. Here's my gold card or whatever you have. Hey, I'm going to put it all on the line. I'm so sure that Jesus is going to come back in the next hour. I don't think any of us would, which thrills my heart. Because Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. That makes this hour very possible. Because we think not. But in reality, the point that Jesus is making is saying, you don't know. I'm coming when you think that I'm not. I'm going to show up when you weren't really looking, you see. And then he goes on to tell you and me, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household and giving meat in due season? Who is the one that the Lord is going to make a ruler in his kingdom? That means have authority, have responsibility, have fulfillment, and give meat. That means satiation, satisfaction. That means arch deluxe, you see. Who is the one who is going to be a ruler in the kingdom and be given the meat of satisfaction? And then he tells us who that one is, verse 46. It is that servant, that blessed servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Who's going to be the one who has purpose and meaning in eternity and satisfaction and satiation? Who's it going to be? The one who's doing. Doing what? Watching. Watching for what? Watching for the coming of the Lord, whose focus is on, Lord, I'm looking for your coming. Lord, I believe that you're on your way. I know you're coming to take us away. I know, Lord, that you're coming. Jesus says, blessed is that servant. He is going to be made a ruler. She is going to be given authority. They are going to have satisfaction. I am going to bless the one who is truly living in constant anticipation of my coming. Verily, Jesus says, to reiterate that point, verily, truly I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. When the owner comes back, the one who is watching for the coming of the owner, of the Lord, when the Lord breaks in our house, breaks into our schedule, breaks into our plans in that event called the rapture, the one who is watching is the one who the Lord says, I'm going to give authority over all of my goods in the coming kingdom eternally. But, verse 48, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Ooh. Stop there. But and if the evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. The word evil there is worth noting of. It's kakos, K-A-K-O-S. It means not evil, DJ, the villain, if you're back from that era. It's not Dirty John, the villain, with a top hat and a black cape and a handlebar mustache. The evil servant, the word kakos, is most interesting. It means that which was once good, but has become rotten. The idea is used of an apple in the Greek language, an apple that was once good and crisp and juicy, but now is rotten. Or it's the idea of a musical instrument that was once in tune, but has now gone out of tune, you see. It was once in tune, but now it's sour. It was once fruitful, but now it's rotten. An apple, a musical instrument. This servant that Jesus is alluding to was once a good servant. He was fruitful. He was in tune. But then he began saying, my Lord delays his coming. Now, this is why it matters to me. Because our mid-trib and post-trib brothers and sisters, those that embrace those views of Bible prophecy, they are saying, they have to say, they have no other choice but to declare today, the Lord cannot come back. It's impossible for Jesus to come back today. Because you see, they say, the mid-trib, the post-trib, first of all, Antichrist has got to appear. Secondly, there must be the rebuilding of the temple. Then the abomination of desolation, where he walks in and demands to be worshipped as God. And so, those positions, if you embrace that view, they say Jesus cannot come back today. Now, that's why it matters to me as a pastor. I'm not wearing my theological hat this morning. I'm wearing my pastor's hat today. I don't want any of you, I don't want my family, I don't want to be one personally that tells anybody Jesus cannot come back today. Because it puts me perilously close to this. It's the evil servant who says, "My Lord delays his coming." For you that know anything about church history, you that know anything about the life of Christianity over the centuries, the early church honestly believed that Jesus Christ would come back in their day, and they lived that way. It was part of the genius, part of the dynamic, that view, that belief that Jesus is on his way. He's coming back any day. And the empowering of the Holy Ghost. Those two factors, the power of the Holy Ghost upon their lives and the looking for Jesus Christ in their lives, in their lifetime, kept them on fire and radical. Well, you say, hey, Pastor, he didn't come back in their day. Right. Do you think now that those disciples, those early church brothers and sisters are in heaven saying, "Bummer. We lived our lives radically. We didn't get bogged down in materialism or trivial pursuits. We lived for the kingdom. We sought the Lord. We witnessed fervently. We kept our grasp on the world light. We lived. We thought he was coming, and he didn't. Bummer. Man, if we knew he wasn't coming, we could have played more racquetball." Do you think they're saying that right now? I mean, honestly, do you think anyone in heaven who was believing that the Lord was coming in their day and the Lord didn't come in their lifetime, do you think because they lived that way they're bummed out today? I say, no way, Jose. They are ecstatic that they chose to do what Jesus said to in every generation. Watch. Be ready. Live for my coming. Don't let anyone say, suggest, teach, or argue, he can't come back now. He can't come today. Because if you do, it could be that you will become like this guy that Jesus is talking about. Once you were fruitful, hey, the Lord's coming, and now you're rotten. Once you were tuned up, man, you were going for it, and now you're a sour song. He goes on to say, if this evil servant says in his heart, "My Lord delay his coming," he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Two things will happen that I'd like you to take note of. A person who says, "The Lord can't come back today. I don't believe in this pre-trib rapture. I don't believe in this any moment, him calling us. He can't come back because Antichrist hasn't come. The temple's not rebuilt. The tribulation isn't underway. So therefore, he can't come back today." If you choose to embrace that position, two things you'll be vulnerable to. First of all, brutality. And secondly, carnality. First, brutality. That is, beating your fellow servants. Because this evil guy says, "My Lord delays his coming," he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. What do you mean, beating your fellow servants? If you truly, 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 truly believe that Jesus could come back any day, could be this day, maybe, why not? When you drive home, you're going to talk to your wife or to hubby in a certain tone. If you really think, you know, Jesus is on his way, could very well be today. If you live in that, as we choose to live in that mindset, Jesus is on the way. Could be today. We're not going to say, "Man, can you believe how boring John was? And hey, hubby, you're a real jerk. Yeah, wife? Well, look in the mirror." You know, I mean, there's not going to be that kind of interaction. When do I smite people? When do I thrash people? When am I harsh with people, gossip about people? When do I do those? When do I beat my fellow servants? When I don't believe that Jesus is on the way that day. Are you with me? If I really believe that Jesus Christ could come back before my car gets home with my wife and kids there, it's going to affect the way I talk to them. It's going to affect the way I interact with them. It's going to have an impact. It's when I say, oh, the Lord isn't coming back today, and I beat my fellow servants, you see. Not only that, but carnality creeps in. It says here, Jesus says he beats his fellow servants. He's brutal with his fellow servants. And he goes out and eats and drinks with the drunken. Hey, the Lord's not coming back today. He's not coming back soon. We've heard this for years. Office party Friday, eh? Count me in. Another eggnog, please. Spike it. You know. And we just, we get all involved in eggnoggery and all sorts of other things, you see. What happens? I will be vulnerable to living carnal. I will succumb to my own carnality when I don't believe that Jesus is coming back, you see. If I believe, oh, that's still a long way off, then I will fall prey to my flesh. Now, that's why the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, says this. He declared in 1 John, whoever has the hope of the coming of Christ purifies himself. I know of no more powerful, purifying teaching than the teaching of the hope of Christ coming for us, rapturing us at any given moment. Now, those who say the Lord's not coming back today, can't come back today, won't come back today, are in danger. Are in danger. Those people are in danger, you see, of falling into these kinds of temptations. Now, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day, verse 50, when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, is this saying then that that evil servant which says in his heart, the Lord can't come back today, that he is going to be chopped up and sent to hell? No, I don't think so. What it means is this. When the Lord comes back, we are going to be taken up to meet with him in the clouds and then go with him to heaven. At that time, we stand before 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the judgment seat of Christ. All of our works will be judged right then. There will be a cutting up, a dividing, and there will also be a weeping and a gnashing. What? It's not as though the Lord says, okay, John, you're up. Come here. Now I'm going to take all of your works and analyze each one. And the gold, silver, and precious stones, okay, that'll be your reward. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. And now I'm going to go through and judge them. That's not it. I don't believe that's the way it's going to be. Remember in Revelation chapter 1 where it says his eyes are like a flame of fire? Remember that story, that part of Revelation chapter 1, the view that John had of Jesus personally? When Jesus looks at you, and when he looks at me, immediately, right then, with those eyes that are so warm and so loving and so holy and so potent, that which is wood, hay, and stubble, that which was done in our flesh, for our flesh, is going to immediately disappear as though it was never even there. Which does two things to me. It brings me a great deal of comfort because I have a lot of stuff that I just want to see disappear. I want out of here. Are you with me? Stuff that I'm not proud of. Stuff I'm embarrassed about. Stuff I can't wait till it's just totally out of memory. That's exactly what God did when he called Abraham to Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. You know the story. He said, Abraham, take your son, your what? Only son, Isaac. Wait a minute. Abe had another son, didn't he? His name was what? But God is saying, I don't even remember. I don't even acknowledge. I don't even bring that up. Just take your son, your only son. No doubt that did Abraham's heart good. My only son. Thanks, Father, because I got another one that wasn't conceived in the right way, you see. So it comforts me, but it also concerns me because I realize that the moment I see my Lord, suddenly this one with eyes like flames of fire who welcomes me into his embrace, suddenly the only thing that's going to last are gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything else will be as though it never was. Which is a concern because you know what? An awful lot of my life is trivial. And it's going to be as though it never was. I'm not talking about sinful Ishmaels that I'm embarrassed about and say, hey, good riddance. I'm talking about stuff that I spend hours and hours and hours doing. And lots of dollars supporting. And all kinds of energy being poured into this. And all kinds of time being put into that. And all kinds of expenditures. And you know what? It's going to be as though it never was. And for some, the evil servant who said, I didn't think you were coming back so soon. Lord, it can't be you. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. Lord, it can't be now. The Antichrist hasn't appeared. Lord, Lord, he, caught off guard, is going to weep and gnash his teeth like any of us who were smiting servants and getting drunk and wasting our time. Because there's a cutting. There's a cutting asunder, whack, of all that which is trivial, sinful, unimportant, or fleshly. It disappears. And there will be in that day groanings and cryings and tears. Now the good news is, Jesus, we are told, shall what? Wipe away every tear. He's not condemning. He's not harsh. He's not saying, aha, you spent all that money, or you wasted all that energy, or you pursued all that frothy stuff. Oh, it just disappears. And we weep, and we say, this is all that's left? No, Lord. You mean this is what my whole life amounts to? 50 years of life? Or in my case, 29 years of life. What? And when it all is said and done, and now it's all said and now it's all done, this is what I have. No. No. There shall be gnashing of teeth. I wasted it. You gave me these talents. You gave me this health. You gave me that money. You gave me those opportunities. And I wasted it on nothingness. And it is going to be a most sobering day. Not that he's condemning. He's not. Not that he's judging. No way. It's just that all of a sudden, in a moment of time, you realized, I've blown it, and there's nothing you can do about it then. It's done. There's no way I can make up for it. Folks, hear my heart on this. It's going to happen. And all the money and energy and time that we've poured into trivial stuff, it's going to cause us to go, why did I do that? That was dumb. I thought it was so important, or I thought it was so fun. And it's nothing but a great big waste. It's gone. Oh, you say, but I'll have good memories of my Swiss chalet. I'll have good memories of my hobby or my bank account or my little flirtations or whatever they might be. The former things, the Bible says, shall come to mind no more. You won't even have the memory. What if what I'm telling you is true? It is. It's going to disappear, not God judging you condemningly. It just dissipates as though it never was, including the memory. It's just gone. And you sit there then, and I sit there then, with whatever's left, the gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, Pastor, you think you're getting to me, you're not. Because I don't care about gold, and I don't care about silver and precious stones, and I don't care about crowns. You might tug the strings of some people's hearts, but I'm not a sucker. As long as I go to heaven, I hear people say all the time, as long as I make it, I'll be happy. I don't care about gold and silver and precious stones. I don't care about crowns. I promise you this. In the name of the Lord, I promise you this. You will care then. Benny looks at me. I don't care about girls. I'll never care about girls. I can't stand girls. I don't ever want to be with girls. Benny, that may be true today. But I promise you, son, it's not going to be true 10 years from now. I guarantee it. No way, cooties. I'll never, ever, ever hold a girl's hand. Never, never. Benny, you watch. You'll see. Things change. And so, too, we have some Benny mentality. I don't care about crowns. I don't care about gold and silver. As long as I'm there, I'm happy. Who cares about rewards? You will. You'll care a whole bunch. You will care. I will care immensely then. Not just because we have crowns to give to him. That is enough. But those crowns and those rewards, as the Lord says in our little story here, determine how you're going to be ruling and how you're going to be functioning in the next million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, gazillion times infinity, years to come. It affects everything. Jesus talked about different jobs being given in eternity. I don't care about... You will. Because see, those jobs, those crowns, those positions are all going to be factors in your enjoying of heaven. Now, everyone in heaven, and I want to reiterate this yet once more, everyone in heaven is happy. That's what's cool. But the capacity of happiness is going to vary radically. Just like if I held in my hand right now a communion cup and it was full, you'd say, yep, it's full. And I had over here a wine barrel and it was full. They're both full. But the capacities are significantly different. So too in heaven. Every one of us, every single person is going to be happy. But some are going to be communion cups and others are going to be wine barrels. Which one do you want to be? I can recall Peter, John on the floor in the kitchen. As I would come home, he would be sitting there happy as a clam with pot and pan in hand, banging pot and pan, clang, 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 clang. And he would just be laughing and so happy. That was last Thursday. No. He was a year and a half old, and he'd be banging these pots and pans and giggling and laughing and having just a grand time. And I would sit there, and I'd grab pots and pans, and I'd bang them too. And guess what? Banging the pots and pans didn't do a thing for me. Now, it was fun being with PJ, but when he was tucked in, I didn't say, "Oh, good, I'm going to sneak back out to the kitchen now. Pots and pans, I can hardly wait to bang them. Bang, bang, bang." No. You see, at this point in my life, my capacity for life is bigger than when you're 1.5 and banging pots and pans. So I love hearing a rendition of Handel's Messiah. I mean, that to me, a good rendition of the Messiah. Or I love hearing the reciting of a good, meaningful piece of poetry. Or I love seeing a sunset there on Wacky Key. Or I love seeing Steve Young hit Jerry Rice 20 yards downfield, you see. My capacity to enjoy life is a lot bigger than it was when I was 1.5, when we were banging pots and pans. Now listen, Peter was happy banging pots and pans. As happy as I am when I'm on Wacky Key watching the sunset, you see. But the capacities vary. What are you saying, John? I'm saying just this. You're all going to be happy in heaven. But some will be pot bangers because they lived for this life. Their energy, their time, their treasures, their talent was invested in this life. Suddenly, poof, it's gone, out of memory, and they'll just sit there in heaven. At first, no weeping, no gnashing of teeth, and the Lord will dry those tears away, and a smile will come on their face, and they'll be going, bang, 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 wee, bang, bang. And we'll walk by and we'll say, oh, well, isn't that cute, I guess? As some people that we know, maybe even you, maybe even me, could have been ruling over cities, involved in huge things, whatever that might mean, and we don't know. It's just that the Bible constantly says, live for eternity. It's real. It's coming. Jesus said, the one who's watching for my coming and living their life in that view is going to have much to do and meat to eat. And the one who doesn't, who says, someday he's coming back, but not today, sometime maybe, that person's going to be weeping. Much cut off. And I guess I just want to say to the fellowship family, I know that this is not necessarily new to you, but as we go through Revelation and talk about the rapture, folks, it's reality. And I want to see you folks as part of this church family. I don't want to see pot bangers. I want to see you, and I want to see Christy, and I want to see Tammy, and I want to see Mary and Benjamin and Peter, John, and myself. And I want to see you guys ruling over cities, whatever that means, engaged, fulfilled, significant. Not banging pots and pans, as happy little toddlers for eternity. John, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. I believe that's why Paul says, run to win the prize. I believe that's why the Bible talks so much about seeking first the kingdom, about the crowns that are awaiting. It's because it's hugely important. And that is why I believe your view on the rapture is important, personally. I don't think it's an issue of just doctrine. Oh, well, who cares? Who knows? Because Jesus seemed to say that what he wants from his people is to be living in constant expectancy of his coming, lest they become evil. That is, unfruitful. And say, well, he's not coming back for a while. He can't come today, so I can smite the servants and I can be carnal because, hey, he can't come back today. That is why this pastor is willing to take the heat that comes my way. People that say, well, you're too dogmatic on your position. You're spending too much time, or you're making too strong of a statement on your view of the rapture. Well, I do it for a reason. Not to split hairs over Bible doctrine, but to see my family, to see my life, and to see you live every day with a constant expectancy and awareness that this could be the time when Jesus comes for us, and not to say he can't come today. Are you with me? That's why it's important, folks. It's not theology. It's a matter of how you live life practically. And I challenge you that study Bible prophecy. When you read all of the prophecies in the Scripture, I challenge you to come to the conclusion that the conclusion is we shouldn't be believing that the Lord is coming on any given day. I can't see it. And I'm thankful that the Lord left it that way, where he says, watch, watch, because I'm going to break in like a thief in a time that you say can't be. Hey, that's when I'm coming. So be watching and be ready. And you'll have great rewards. Because if you're living in that way, you'll turn your back on brutality and you'll turn away from carnality. Whoever has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. May those that have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' name I pray.